Let me read this scripture. Start with this scripture. Romans 14, verse 17 says this. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's a lot we can say about the kingdom of God today. Won't be able to say it all, okay? But let me hit just a little bit today on the kingdom and the culture of the kingdom. And hopefully we can take something away. That's why I pray that, you know, by God's Spirit, He can speak to you something today that you need to hear. And it may not even be something I'm saying, but whatever the Lord is speaking and drawing out in that nugget, go with that nugget and grab hold of it, okay? Because God wants to speak something to us today. Culture is something that we all have, right? We all grew up in a culture of some sort, a fashion, right? It didn't have to be of some foreign nation. We had a culture we grew up in. We've all been influenced by culture, whether it was the culture of our family or it was the culture of our city that we lived in. Maybe it was the culture of our church, if you grew up in church, or a community, some kind of community that you spent a whole lot of time with. That community culture influenced your life. That your family culture influenced your life in a massive way, right? You know, culture is something that we sometimes don't see, or we don't often think, you know, hey, that's my culture. We don't always think about it. And so often it's not spoken, but it's something that is caught rather than taught. You know, we learn. We learn about what's important, like in your family. Like, you learn about what's important in your family by watching your parents, right? Because your parents, it was probably more of what they did and how they lived than what they said. Now, sometimes those two things lined up. Sometimes those two things didn't line up. And it's just like us sometimes, right? Sometimes we say, we believe, but we don't always live, right? But you understood things by watching your parents. And the culture of your family represented your shared beliefs and your shared values that were lived out, right? Now, if you could identify the values and beliefs and literally the culture of your family, what would it be? The family that you grew up, can you identify what that culture was? Do you have words that you could speak and say, you know what, the culture of my family was this, or I would identify it in this way? Can you identify the culture of the family that you grew up with, right? Again, not always what was said, but what was lived out. A culture of beliefs and values that profoundly shaped your family. Now, if I think about my family, there are several things. But one thing I can identify for my family was education. Education was really, really important in my family. Didn't always speak about it. It was just assumed. Like, you just kind of, again, you caught it. Not more so than taught it. My parents worked hard to get their education, and it was very important to them. And it was kind of a means to, you know, we came from like an agrarian background. My grandparents were all farmers. And so it was a total transition to leave the farm and get an education and go into the city, you know, and have a professional job. And that was really important to them. And all my siblings knew that we were all going to college. We never questioned. Not one of my siblings, nor I, did we question that we were not going to college. We were. It was just assumed, right? Why? Because the culture of my family, education was really significant. And the idea was that education was a pathway to a good life or a better life, a stable life, and that it was very important. So you work hard at school, get an education, and that will lead to good things, right? Now, this was not the only value in our family because, for instance, we were a family that went to church every day, every Sunday, unless we were sick. We were at church. It was important. It was significant in the life of my family. Going to church, faith, religion, it was a very important part of our family. Now, the whole education thing came back into that because we went to a church where the pastors were well-educated, right? And generally, the people in the pew were, it was a fairly white-collar church. where the people were fairly well educated. So that education thing came right back into it as well. So what I saw in my family, a lot of our culture was education and faith and religion. That was a big part of the culture of our family. And so it affects the way I think and the way that it kind of progressed me in life. And yet I look back at that and say, you know what, and you learn about other families and say, not every family was that way. In fact, for some families, going to college was not a thing. That wasn't even a thought. Or maybe they were going to be business people. And when you got finished with high school, you're going to start a business or you're going to do some kind of work outside of the house. I mean, you're going to begin life in a different way. So, you know, what sometimes we assumed is not what other people and the way they lived and what they assumed. So you start to realize that every family has its culture. What culture did you grow up in? And how would you identify the kind of culture that you grew up in, or even the culture that you've adopted in life? Now, we could probably all agree that not all culture is healthy culture. Not everything about the culture we grew up in was necessarily healthy, right? And probably in life, somewhere along the line, you probably realize some unhealthy things about the culture that you grew up in, whether it's your family, whether it's the city you lived in, or the, some of the communities that you gravitated around, right? There were some things that were unhealthy. I can say that even about the city I lived in. We were a college community, and the college seemed to dominate the community in many ways, but there were some very unhealthy things about the social life of our community in that college. So you recognize that too, even as you're growing up. And sometimes you recognize it when cultures clash. When one culture, say even the Christian culture, clashes with something else in the culture, and you're realizing that those things are not one and the same. So you know this personally. You know from your own life what was not necessarily healthy about the culture you grew up in. Now, there were beliefs and habits and values that you've identified, that you probably have, or you can look back and identify. And you can see things that were embraced, but you also see things there's things that you loved and embraced, and there was also things that you knew needed to change. And in fact, you made a point in your life to change some things, right? You didn't necessarily do everything the way mommy did or daddy did, right? Because you knew there were some things that you loved and embraced but you also knew some things had to change, okay? Right? I mean, and that could be anything you look back, okay? For instance, I mean, I would say, gosh, you know, we could look at generations of where racism came down the wall, down through history, right? We can look and say, you know what? We recognize some things that needed to change. I recognize where my family changed. I'm talking about generations, right? I can look back to 3 generations, 4 generations. And some things have changed and recognize that, you know, sometimes the way we think it, sometimes there was so little. It was so little, right? We weren't necessarily oppressors, you see in our culture. But little things needed to change, like the way we would approach something or talk about something or say something. And culture, you realize something in your family, you know, it has changed and is changing. And sometimes it changes from generation to generation to generation. And there's things that do need to change, and we recognize that. Now, what we can say, and each of us can say this, is no family is perfect, right? No culture is perfect. Why? Because we're not perfect. Not one of us is perfect, right? And so we look at our families and we recognize, and you know, and I want to say this, we could give honor even when our culture that we came from is not perfect. Families, parents, grandparents. We see the good, and then sometimes we see the negative, right? And we say, you know what, I embrace this from my culture, but I don't embrace this. This needs to be changed. But we still give honor. We still give honor. People do not have to be perfect in order to give honor to our parents, to our grandparents, to generations who've come before us. So we recognize that no family is perfect, no culture is perfect. And this is true of families, this is true of work culture, this is true of businesses. And we also recognize, though, that culture is powerful, and it can even cause the success of something or the failure of something. Businesses can succeed or fail because of culture. I was thinking about professional sports teams. If I know anything about sports, if you know anything about sports, professional sport teams will succeed a lot of times based on the culture in the team. A positive team culture will help a team succeed on the field. But if the team is not good in the locker room, it's not going to be good on the playing field. Because if it's disruptive underneath it all with what's going on in the culture of that team, it will not succeed on the playing field. And so we know that culture has a profound impact upon any group. And even families can succeed or fail because of the culture that has been created in them. Now, everything that I just mentioned about culture can also be true about the church. Every church has a culture as well. And sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes we don't identify it. We don't say, well, you know, what is the culture of our church? But every church has one. Absolutely. Every church has a culture. But what is the culture? We don't always see it, but it's there. And it comes down to a lot of things of what we value. What do we value? What's really important? It's not always what we say, but it's not always what we state our values to be. But if we look at our culture, it is what we live out. What we live out, week to week, day to day. This is true for us as individuals. This is true for the church as well. And the bigger question for the people of God, and it's an important question to ask, it's an important question to reflect upon, is how do we represent God on earth? How do we represent Him? If you look at what it means to be a kingdom citizen, a citizen of heaven brings the values of heaven into the sphere of earth, right? We bring the values of heaven into the sphere of earth, meaning we are salt and light in this world as we represent Christ in the cultures we live in. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we carry it. We carry the values of heaven. So we have a calling as the people of God to actually carry a culture that's not from this world, but a culture from heaven. If the people of God hide their faith, hide the light, don't engage and be the salt of the earth, and somehow remaining neutral, then we're not engaging to what God has called us to do. And the earth is poorer for it. The earth is poorer and more destitute because Christians are not living out kingdom values on earth in the midst of everyday culture. Do we understand that the church has the power to change our society? The church has the power to change culture. When we look at revivals in the history of the world, and we look at something like the Hebrides revival in Scotland, what was happening there? Well, there's a lot of destitute living. There was people filling up the bars and drunkenness and all kinds of things. But when that revival hit and the power of the gospel hit those islands, everything changed. In fact, they said the revival was so powerful, it emptied out the bars. And policemen had nothing to do because crimes weren't being committed. It so radically changed that culture that really the kingdom of God came. It was very disruptive, but it was disruptive in a good way, and it changed the culture. It changed the culture of that place. You know, revivals can have that impact. The church of God can have that impact. Sometimes we are hiding from culture, and I understand we have to limit the influence of culture. I don't want to just digest all the things that this world and the cultures of this world are throwing out there. So I choose what I expose myself to and what we expose our families to. I think there's wisdom in that. But we don't hide in such a way that we are not engaging culture to be light or to be salt in our culture. Because what we have to do is we have to be carriers of kingdom values into the culture to change the culture. We've been given that great task to do. And we have to be a people who really know what our values are, and do we carry the kind of values that really can transform this world. Well, kingdom culture values what God values. And we're called to live it out. If we think about, you know, and again, I cannot cover everything this morning, but I do want to mention a few things. Kingdom culture is a culture of worship. It's a culture of reaching the lost. It's a culture of prayer, discipling, life-giving community. Kingdom culture is growth culture. Kingdom culture is transformative culture. It's culture that breeds new life. It's a healing culture. It's a strengthening culture. It's an empowering culture. The kingdom of God is humility over pride. It's meekness over conceit. Serving over being served. Sacrifice over entitlement. There's so many things that we can speak about. There's a lot to say about kingdom values. And there's no way to encompass it in just one message. But it's important to say, at least at this point, that what we have in kingdom, what we have in the kingdom of God is something that's radically different from what we have in this world and the human-centered cultures of earth. So we're called to have a Christ-centered culture. Kingdom values. And it's important for these values to have true kingdom roots. They must be centered in Christ. They must be. To take worship, for example, if we take worship as an example, worship loses its meaning if it's not rooted in Christ, if it's not rooted in God. If it's not rooted, centered there upon Christ, then it loses its meaning. If worship just becomes a performance, if worship just becomes good lights, good sound, good music, if it just becomes singing, and we're just singing songs, songs that we like, songs that has a good beat, if that's all it is, then it's really lost its meaning. We're just a community that enjoys good music. Maybe that's no different than people who like to go down to the bars on Friday and enjoy a good powwow with some musicians and just kind of hang out and hear the entertainment, right? But that's not who we're called to be, right? We're not just coming to be entertained on Sunday morning. We're not coming to just enjoy some good songs, because worship is something so much more than that. And it centers itself, it must center itself in Christ. It must find its center there. And so we always come back to what is worship and how does worship represent kingdom living? It has to have a real purpose for each of us to engage in kingdom life. If we think about it, we're joining in an unending hymn of heaven. And a hymn that's going on right now in heaven. There's worship going on right now in heaven. And we just join in. We're joining in with that. We're joining in with generations who've gone before us. Thousands and thousands of years of people who have worshiped the King. And we join into that. So we know and understand and identify what worship is all about. It's crucial to the spiritual life of any church. And it must be centered in Christ. You know, at any point, the culture of any church becomes more inward and more self-focused, then something begins to breed there, like the Petri dish. It's like a Petri dish that begins to grow something that we don't want. In fact, it's kind of toxic, really. If anything happens in the church today that breeds selfishness or self-centeredness, it starts breeding what we call consumer Christianity. That's pretty popular in America's church today. We see a lot of it. And sometimes we just see aspects of it in a church. But can I say every church is tempted in this way? Because every church is tempted towards inward thinking, and it has a bent to consumerism. Every church is tempted towards self-centeredness. So I'm not really saying anything new. I'm not saying anything that really is shocking, even though that might be shocking. that every church must look at itself and say, wait a minute, are we doing anything that's just all about us? Are we doing everything for Him? Are we centering ourselves on Christ? Or are we really just having a good powwow together? Because there's more than what we do coming together to worship the King, to honor His name, to equip ourselves, to prepare ourselves, to go change the world out there that's all around us. It's a pretty radical calling. But there's a temptation in every church, right? There is, whether we know it or not, to center more upon ourselves. And God says there's so much more for us to live. So we come back and we look at our values. I think just every church, this is just healthy. This is just simply healthy. To go back and look at our values and say, how do our values represent God's kingdom? Do they represent God's kingdom? And if we come to a point that says, you know, our values do. They do represent the kingdom of God. They do represent heaven, the culture of heaven and the values of heaven. They do represent Christ. Then we have to come to the question is, how are we living out our values? What we believe, what we value, what we hold fast to, how are we living that out? And that sometimes leads us to places that we don't like. To say, you know what, I believe we're living this out, but we're not living other things out that we believe and we hold to. And so then there's a calling within that to come up to a higher place to where God has called us to. Again, it's not what we always say. It's how we live is our true culture. And it's not only how we live in the church, it's how we live out there in the world. You know, there's many scriptures I could look at today that talk about the kingdom of God and the culture of His kingdom, but I'm going to limit it to just one today for just sake of time, but it's a really key one. It's a really important one that talks about kingdom values, and it's out of Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. Very familiar words. You've probably read these words many times because they're from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching the people, and within His teaching here, He is speaking about kingdom values. He's speaking about what He holds dear. And He's talking about what the people of God are to be. Let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, and you know, He's not done, by the way. He has more to say. He has more to say. In fact, go back and read these chapters, 5, 6, 7, and listen to His teachings. But He's outlining some important values, some important kingdom values. He's speaking of kingdom culture here. He's saying that these are characteristics of kingdom people who have kingdom priorities and carry this radical culture, this kingdom culture, into a world that resists and rejects God and rejects God's kingdom. So these aren't words that the world would necessarily celebrate. The world doesn't celebrate those who are poor in spirit. The world doesn't celebrate the meek and the merciful. Now it's good when we receive mercy. The pure in heart, the world is not pure in heart. See, kingdom people are different kinds of people from just what the world teaches. And yet, I believe also, as we live this out in the world, there are people we're witnessing to because we're living out the values of the kingdom of God, and they're seeing that, and they're seeing the juxtaposition of what they know in the world and what they see in Christians, and they're realizing, wait, that's radically different. Now, if they hate God, they'll hate you. You know, we know that. But if there's something in them, and I do believe there is, there's something in people that recognizes what is good and honorable and holy, and maybe they don't want that for themselves, but there are those who hunger for that. There's some, though, that hunger and thirst, just like Jesus was speaking to people, and he was speaking to people who, in that crowd, they hungered and thirst for righteousness. And the kingdom is available to them, and it's open to them. We think of these words that we're called to be. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The New Living Translation says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. So to be poor in spirit is just to simply realize our great need for God. And I love that, because when we're living out God's values in the world and people see that and they realize their great need for God, the kingdom of God is open for them. Because those who are poor in spirit realize their need for them. And it says the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's theirs. The door is open. It's open wide for people to come in. God is attracted to those who are humble. It says in James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God's attracted to humility. This world is not attracted to humility, but God is attracted to humility. Humble people know their need for God, and prideful people don't. They don't know their need for God. You know, one thing I can say, and we've said it before, humbleness is not thinking less of yourself. It's not lowering yourself or beating yourself up. That's not humbleness, but it's really thinking of yourself less. You know, God loves each and every one of us, and actually what he's done in us is very good. But God calls us to humility. It says, blessed are those who mourn. You know, God is our comforter, and he desires to comfort. You know, we have a God who desires to comfort us. And so he invites us to mourn. That's such a countercultural thing. God invites us to mourn, to grieve, and every one of us will have losses in life. Every one of us will have times to grieve. Grieving and mourning actually help us. They help us. We can move forward when we grieve. It allows us to move forward in life in healthy ways. When we allow ourselves to feel pain of loss, opens the door for the comforter to come in and mend our soul. So we're called to mourn. And you know, this also applies to our sin. This applies to our sin. To grieve our sin, to mourn over our sin, where we've really missed it, where we've really hurt other people, where we have been hurt by other people, and even our response to them was not in good keeping. We're called to mourn our own sin, to grieve as well. And God comforts us and leads us towards wholeness. God values mourning and is drawn to us as our comforter. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The NLV says this. It says, those who are hungry and thirsty to be right with God are happy because they will be filled. To hunger and thirst for righteousness. The more we know our need for God, the more we desire to be right with God, the more God is there to fill us. So self-sufficiency doesn't work very well in that equation. Having it all together doesn't work well in that equation. It doesn't make room for God. but admitting our need for God. He can't fill a prideful person, but God looks for those willing to be emptied of themselves, to be filled with Him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Jesus is talking to us. He's talking for those who desire peace, which I think probably every one of us. And Jesus is talking across the board. He's talking to those, if you think about the crowd that was gathered around Him, He was talking to people who were on the bottom of the totem pole, people who were not from privilege. They were not endowed with power. But these are the people that God is speaking to. He's saying, these people are primed. You're primed to take hold of what God is calling you to be people who are humble at heart, who look to God, who don't fight for power, but are willing to work at peace and to be at peace with others. You know, Jesus here is defining kingdom people. He's defining kingdom values and saying, these are values that we are to hold dear. Do we see these values? Are these values desirable to us? The working of the culture of the kingdom of God in us and through us, because it works in us, but then God wants to work it in our lives through us to be a kingdom people that affect the world around us. And so embodying kingdom culture allows us to be kingdom people who impact this world in great ways. So the qualities God values are often countercultural. They emphasize humility. They emphasize mercy, spiritual hunger over power, wealth, and status. But God says, blessed. Blessed are you. Which, that's just also a word for saying the favor of God is upon you. You're blessed of God. The favor of God is upon you. Then Jesus at the end of this part of His sermon says, blessed are those who are persecuted for His name's sake. Blessed are you when you are reviled, insulted, rejected because of the name of Christ. Not because you're being a religious, but someone who's hard, religious, and just condemning and ugly and nasty in a religious spirit? No, not at all. But simply because we carry the values of heaven into this world and we don't compromise with the culture of this world. You know, many of the early followers of Christ considered it a privilege to suffer on account of Christ. You know, Paul considered it a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. And many other Christians in the early church also counted it a privilege to suffer for His name. Sometimes we just have to go back and look and say, Lord, how close do we live to Your values? How close do we live to the culture of Your kingdom? How well do we carry these values in our lives? Love, humility, sacrifice, wholehearted devotion to God. We're called to be a peculiar people. I don't know if you ever would say that about yourself. I'm peculiar. I don't quite fit into this world. But we're not necessarily called to fit into this world. We're called to bring to this world a kingdom that's not of this world and oftentimes stands in opposition to the culture of this world. My prayer is that we reflect each to our own lives the kind of values we've adopted, how we not only believe in what God teaches, what Jesus teaches in the scriptures, but how we live it out and how we carry that culture and then how we carry it into the world. These are sometimes hard things and difficult things. But I do believe God calls us to do that. And we pray, Lord, do something in the church today. Now, not just Messiah Christian Church, but I'm talking about the church throughout the world. Because, Lord, if revival is going to take place, if lives are going to be changed, if communities are going to be changed like that happened at the Hebrides revival, those and other revivals like it, if things are going to radically shift in our culture, it's not going to be because who's president. I'm not saying that matters. It does matter. But the work of the church is far from done. The work of the church is to carry kingdom culture into the world. And knowing that it will have a certain cost that is involved in doing that. So that's my prayer today. Lord God, how are we living it out? What are we doing in our lives that's bringing kingdom culture and shaping the culture around us? I find this challenging. I don't know if you do, but I do. Because I recognize that there's things in me that are not always living out the things of God. And I see some of my own natural tendencies involved. So I just want to invite us, as we pray and we're closing our worship, ask these questions. Lord, how are we living it out? What are we doing? What do you value? And do I value the same things? And let God speak to that, into our hearts.